Last week we took a look at the first two verses of Philippians, and in this brief greeting and introduction, Paul reminds us of who we are. And he uses two terms here. Of all the terms he could have used to describe himself or describe the church, he uses the word bondservant and a saint. So we have to remember who we are. As we read this book, as we read the Bible, as we live our lives, we need to remember who we are. We are bond saints in Christ Jesus. Today we're moving on, but we're still in the introduction portion of the book. These are his opening comments that we're going to be looking at here, and what we find is a beautiful expression of love for his church. Paul loves the church here in Philippi, loves this congregation. So listen to God's word. Let it sink deep into your soul. Let it fill all those cracks and crevices where fear and bondage still linger. It's the truth that will set us free. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance for you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. 25 years ago, a guy named Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and he said that there are essentially five ways to express your love to someone. So you could show your love by speaking words of encouragement to them, by spending quality time together, by giving them gifts, by doing acts of service, or by showing them affection through physical touch. So words of affirmation, quality time, giving of gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. There are certain ways that we feel loved and most appreciate being loved. Well, the idea here is that you are to figure out which of these love languages your friend or your spouse or your kids most appreciate. What is it that makes them feel loved? Sometimes what this gets at is that sometimes in our relationships, we can take them for granted, and we can neglect communicating love for one another. Or we might do those things that we think communicates our love for one another, but it's not the way that they feel loved. And so that love is sometimes lost in translation, and they don't get that message. And so understanding love languages can help us to communicate our love a little more effectively in our relationships. Well, right here in our introduction, in his introduction and greeting, Paul speaks the language of love to his congregation. He says things like, I hold you in my heart. He says, I yearn for you. And it's clear that this whole book is motivated by his love for this church. But right here at the beginning, he takes a moment to express his love for them. He doesn't take them for granted. He doesn't just get down to business. He doesn't just jump into things, starting to point out all the things that they're doing wrong, but he begins this letter by simply expressing his love for them. It's a good lesson for us on how we can love the church and how we're to love one another within the church. It is easy for us to take the church for granted, just sort of exists. It's always there, especially in our country. Or it's easy for us to focus on the things that the church isn't doing well. There's plenty to focus on there. Lots of failures in the church. Or we can fall into this mindset that the church is here to love me and care for me, as if the church is some sort of business and we're just sort of its customers or clients. Well, we're told very clearly in Scripture that Jesus loved the church to the point that he gave up his life on the cross for her. He calls the church his bride, which is this intimate expression of love for her. Paul loved the church so much that he gave his life to serve the church and actually was executed because he loved the church. And we're encouraged as God's people to have that same love, to love the church. So the question is, do we love the church? Do we love one another within the church? Well, if so, then let's remember the language of love that Paul uses here. And let's follow his example to demonstrate our love for the church. We're all members of this church, and as members of this church, we are to love the church well. And Paul shows us how to do that here. So how can we love the church well? I want to point out three ways that Paul expresses his love for the church. Three love languages, you could think of it as three love languages, ways to express love for the church. The first love language is to give thanks for her. Give thanks for her. There are many reasons to complain about the church, but instead of complaining about the church, we are to love the church by giving thanks for her. Verse 3, Paul says this, I thank my God every time I remember you, and in my prayers I give thanks with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is overflowing with thanks for this church. Well, the truth is, Paul, perhaps more than anyone, he sees the dysfunction of the church. He's the one who would readily be able to list off the problems of the church. He's the one that people come to with their problems. He's the one who planted the church. And then over the course of the next 10 years, he passed through Philippi a few times. And while he was there, people would come to him with their problems, with the problems of the church. And even though the church might have looked good on the surface, he knew the problems, he knew the struggles, he knew the undercurrents that were stirring below. And so you could be sure that he had lots of reasons to complain about the church. He knew the heartache that the church can cause. He knew the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness that the church can display at times. He knew the church's failure to love as it's meant to. He knew the hurt that the church had caused for some. And these are all reasons why people have left the church for over the years. People see the failure of the church and they leave. But here Paul sees the failure of the church. And instead of grumbling and leaving, throwing up his hands and saying, I want no more of this. Instead, he has this attitude of joyful thanksgiving. It's remarkable, really. How can he give thanks when he knows how big the problems are? Well, it says here in verse 5, he gives thanks because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He gives thanks because of their partnership. This word partnership is the word that we also translate as fellowship. As some of you know the Greek word here, it's koinonia. You know, some of you name your boats after this word. Koinonia is this word for fellowship. It's this bond that we have in Christ. And he gives thanks for this church because of their fellowship in the gospel. He can know all the problems and yet give thanks because of this fellowship in the gospel. We bought our house 4 years ago now, and many of you have been through that process relatively recently. And when you walk through a house that you're thinking of buying, you want to make sure to take good stock of all the problems. Because when you buy the house, you're buying all its problems. And so you notice all the things that need to be fixed. And as you go through the house, there are basically two categories that you can throw all the problems into. You have the cosmetic problems and you have the structural problems. The cosmetic problems are those things that are primarily on the surface. You know, you don't like the wallpaper, or the carpet, or the light fixtures, or the color of the toilet. You don't like those things, and you don't want to live with those things for too long, but you can work with those things over time. You can work on those things. But then there's the category of structural problems. Is the foundation compromised? Is the roof falling in? Is there lots of termite damage? Is the house going to collapse? Those are of much greater concern because there are much deeper problems. Well, as Paul surveys the household of God there in Philippi, he of course sees the problems. But in his mind, they're what you might call the cosmetic side of things. They're important enough to be addressed. That's for sure. And he does that throughout the book. But he can deal with these cosmetic problems because he knows that their foundation is solid. They're rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have fellowship with Jesus Christ, which means no matter what differences and what problems they face, they will stand firm because the power that unites them is far greater than those powers that threaten to divide them. And so he gives thanks because of their fellowship and their foundation in the gospel. This word fellowship also includes the idea of partnership, which is the way our translation renders it. The church not only holds fast to the same gospel, but is actively promoting this gospel. There's this partnership in the work of the gospel. And they've partnered with Paul. They've supported him. They've sent people with him on his journey to spread this gospel to different people and places and lands. And we'll see later on in the book how this congregation in particular supported Paul in his ministry in very practical ways. And so because of their fellowship in the gospel, they not only believed it, but they proclaimed it. So despite all their problems and their troubles, Paul gives thanks for them because of their because of this foundational, this fundamental mark of the church, this believing and proclaiming the gospel. As you read the letters of Paul, you'll notice that he actually starts out most of his letters right after his introduction. He gives thanks for the people that he's writing to, at least in almost all of his letters, because he recognizes their unity and fellowship in the gospel. It's interesting, though, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul doesn't begin with a normal expression of thanksgiving. And he doesn't do so because his charge against them, and he starts off right with this charge. His charge against them is that they're turning to a different gospel. They're beginning to teach and to preach a gospel of works instead of a gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And so what he recognizes there is that the Galatian church is not dealing with cosmetic problems. But the problems there were very foundational. And the church there was in great danger of collapsing because they were turning to a different gospel. The foundation was compromised. We need to recognize the importance of the foundation of the church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to be fundamental as a church. And so when you students move away and are looking for a different church, or whenever God leads those of you away from this community, you need to be looking for a church that has a solid foundation in the gospel and that preaches the fullness of the gospel and that Christ is at the center of all that they do. And be assured that there's going to be some cosmetic issues. There's going to be problems that you face with every church. And those cosmetic issues and problems are things that you can deal with and that can be addressed over time. But if the foundation is strong, then despite all those problems, you have reason to rejoice and to give thanks for her, for the church. Here at College Hill, we have plenty of issues. It doesn't take long to find them. You don't have to look too hard. And you could list lots of reasons to leave College Hill. But our goal here is to be rooted firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's explained and fleshed out through every page of the Bible. And our goal is to believe it and to proclaim it to one another and to all who will listen. Our unity, we need to remember, doesn't come because of some certain practice or certain doctrine. We don't get along here because we sing the Psalms or because we're Reformed. We don't get along because we hold to this doctrine or that belief. But we're bound together because of our fellowship and unity in the gospel. He is our foundation. And so we're to give thanks. We are so thankful for the church. Alyssa and I often reflect on the good things that God has done and has given us in this church. We're thankful for friendships and encouragements, all of which are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you love the church? Then look through and look past all those reasons that there are to complain. And love the church by giving thanks for her because of her fellowship in the gospel. So that's the first love language, give thanks. The second love language is remind her of her hope. Give thanks for her and remind her of her hope. If you love the church, then remind her of her hope. Remind one another of our hope. Paul says in verse 6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In the midst of his thanksgiving, Paul recognizes that the church is facing quite a few discouragements. There's pride, there's conflict, there's grumbling. They're struggling with identity and anxiety and fear. They may be struggling with direction and purpose as a church. And they're discouraged. And so Paul reminds them of their great hope. He reminds them that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day Jesus returns. And what a great promise that is. He's saying that as you struggle through those times of difficulty, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. These trials will not defeat you, but God will continue his good work, even and especially through those trials. And he will bring you through those trials to that day of completion until the glory of Jesus. Until we see the glory of Jesus. God began this work by grace. We remember how God directed Paul through that region of Asia. He was planning on lingering there, but God redirected him, made him go over to Macedonia to land in Philippi, all because of the grace of God. Those circumstances that seemed like chance, like the jailer who was put in charge of Paul and Silas when they were arrested, these were situations that were ordained by God in order to display his grace to those particular people, to establish his church there in Philippi. It got started by the grace of God. But then as this young church stumbles and falters, there is apparently a fear and anxiety about the future, about their future as a congregation, their future as individuals, and those bumps in the road that's shaken them, their confidence. And they're wondering at this point if they're going to be able to make it to the finish line. Is our faith going to survive these troubles? Is the church going to survive these troubles? That's their great fear. And so Paul simply reminds them of their hope. God began this work in you by grace, and he will carry you through the trials and the struggles and the temptations all by his grace, and he will bring you to that finish line when Jesus returns all by his grace. God will never leave the job half done. He won't leave you floundering on your own. He will be with you all along the way, and he will bring you home. Now, this is, of course, a promise to you as an individual. God, by his grace, has orchestrated your life so that you would hear the gospel, so that by grace you would respond in faith, so that by his grace he would carry you through the trials and temptations of life, and then by his grace he will bring you home. You may be wondering, lingering in fear, if you're going to make it. But from beginning to end, it's the grace of God that sustains you. And he will sustain you every step of the way, so don't lose heart. God is not done with you. He will bring you home. It's a promise for you as individuals, for each of us, but it's also a promise for the church. God will carry the church to that day of glory. As you well know, there are lots of churches, congregations that have come and gone over the years. We bought the old Presbyterian Church building that's just a few blocks away. That was a congregation that lived out its life cycle and ended up closing its doors. And now the Hope Community congregation lives there. This summer, Geneva just demoed the old Geneva church building that was on the corner there at the light, the entrance to Geneva. And it seemed like God began a good work in those places, but now those places cease to exist. It's important for us to remember that this isn't a promise for individual congregations, that individual congregations will remain until Christ returns, but it's a promise to the church as a whole, that the church will remain, that the church will not be snuffed out. And the church is going to go through times of pruning. It's going to have times of difficulty. It's also going to go through times of growth and fruitfulness. It's going to have times of suffering, times of freedom. But every step of the way, God will sustain her and bring her all the way to the finish line when Jesus returns in glory. It's important for us to recognize that what we do here, it's not about College Hill. Our goal isn't to see College Hill remain in this building until Christ returns. There will likely be a time when we have to close the doors of this church, but we can be assured that the church will continue on triumphantly, because by the grace of God, He will bring us through those trials, those difficulties, and He'll bring us home. No matter the difficulties you face, we need to remind one another of our hope, that we're not left floundering on our own, but God will bring us all the way through it. There are going to be times where it feels like the church is falling apart. There's going to be times where there's great discouragement, maybe disagreement over direction. There will be times of conflict. There will be times maybe when sin is left unchecked for too long, far too long. There's going to be times when God prunes us. And it's almost like you feel like we're all riding along the road together in a car. And as we're riding in this car, it looks like this car is going to just break down any moment. You know, there's cracks in the structure, in the door, in the ceiling, or on the floor. You see, like, it looks like it's going to fall apart. But since it's God who brought us into His family, He's not going to let us crash along the side of the road. He's going to bring us all the way home. And He's going to do so by His grace. So we need to remind one another, we will triumph no matter what we face. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. We will break down those gates. Paul reminded us, or he reminded the church in Rome, that all things work together for our good to conform us into His image, no matter what's going on in our lives. Psalm 121, as well as many, many, many other places in the Bible, God reminds us that He's always with us. He'll not allow one thing to happen to us that will ultimately lead to our harm, but everything that happens will bring about good, conforming us into the image of Christ. And the promises keep going, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. And in Christ, they're all ours. And as a church, we need to regularly remind ourselves. We need to remind one another of our hope. As we're going through difficult times, maybe in our personal lives or in our life as a congregation, we need to encourage one another of the great hope that we have. We started by the grace of God. Everything that's happened here is by the grace of God. And we know that God will carry us all the way home. Do you love the church? And remind her of her hope. That's the second love language. The third love language is pray for her. Pray for her. Give thanks for her, remind her of her hope, and pray for her. Paul prays this great prayer for the church there in Philippi, and he prays for three things. First thing he prays for is that their love would abound. Their love would abound. He prays that in the midst of the problems, in the midst of sin and conflict, that they would abound in love for one another. That this love would cover multitudes of problems. That they would abound in love for one another. If we love the church, then let's pray that our love would abound for one another, that people would see our love and see how we're committed to following our Savior who first loved us. The second thing he prays for is wisdom, that they would have wisdom and knowledge to discern between what is right and wrong, between good and bad, so that they would do what is excellent. There are situations in life regularly that are so complicated, it's hard sometimes to know what is the right decision at a given moment. And so he asks for wisdom for the church to know what is good and right and excellent. And so he prays for wisdom. If we love the church, we need to be praying for wisdom right here, that we would know what is good and right and that we would walk in it. And then the third thing he prays for is righteousness, that we'd be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's praying that our fellowship in the gospel would be demonstrated through godly living. He's praying for this fruit of righteousness that would be displayed among us. So he prays for love, wisdom, and righteousness, all for the glory and praise of God. If you love the church, then pray for her. And don't just pray for her, but pray big for her. If we compared the kinds of prayers that we offer on behalf of the church or on behalf of one another, if we compare our prayers to the prayers that Paul offered for the church or the other prayers that we see in Scripture, would they be similar? Oftentimes our prayers are more concerned with health and comfort and freedom and jobs. But when Paul prays for the church, he prays for greater love, deeper wisdom, a purer righteousness to live out. In other prayers, he prays that we'd have the strength of the Holy Spirit. He prays for greater faith in Jesus Christ. He prays for a deeper understanding of his love. He prays that we would understand the hope of our calling. He prays for us to understand how rich we really are, the riches of our inheritance. He prays for us to understand how powerful we really are, that we have the power of the resurrection in us. He prays that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God, that we'd be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When we look at the prayers of our Lord, we see that he prays and encourages us to pray that God's name would be honored, that his kingdom would come, his will would be done. We pray against the kingdom of darkness. We pray against the forces of evil. We pray for the advancement and the conquering of the church. In John 17, Jesus prays for unity, for spiritual safety, for holiness. He prays that we would see his glory more and more each day. As you go through the Bible, you see these huge prayers that are offered on our behalf, on behalf of the church. These are big, eternal prayers. But yeah, how often do we really focus most of our efforts on the smaller things, the temporary things? Those aren't bad things to pray for, but they shouldn't be the central focus. If you love the church, pray for her. Pray big for her. Pray these big prayers that have impact on eternity. If you love the church, then pray for her. Pray big. So there you have it. Three love languages for the church. If you love her, then give thanks for her, even with all her wrinkles. We know we have wrinkles. Let's give thanks for one another. If you love her, then remind her of her hope. We all go through times of discouragement and despair, and we need to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then if you love her, pray for her. Pray big. Pray big. We live in the midst of a culture where the trend is people are leaving the church. And you can look online and follow lots of people who don't have good things to say about the church. There are anti-church blog posts and Twitter diatribes and TikTok videos talking about the problems and failures of the church and reasons why people left the church. And there's books written on these things that rant about the problems of the church. It's a trendy thing to do. Well, what we find here is that Paul goes against that trend. And he loves the church because this is the bride that Jesus died for. This is the bride Jesus died to save. This is the bride that's granted all the promises of Scripture. This is the bride that will be with him in glory. Let's love the church. Let's give thanks for her. Let's remind her of her hope. Let's pray for her. All for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for adopting us into your family, for calling us out of darkness and bringing us together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. connecting us not just to one another within this congregation, but to the whole church community around the world that spans the ages, that extends into heaven. You've united us together, making us your beloved bride. And we thank you for your love in the midst of our messiness, that you died for us, that you sent your Son to die for us, even while we were still sinners. Help us, as your people, to love the way you love, to love one another, to love the church the way you've loved us. Help us to give genuine thanks for one another and for the church. Help us to be filled with hope so that we can remind one another of our hope. Help us to be a church that prays and prays big for one another. Let the church prosper. Let it advance and triumph. Keep us until that glorious day of Christ. For his name's sake, we pray, and together we say, amen.